Happy Easter, guys. I'm telling you, all you ladies with lovely dresses and guys wearing ties, you know what? I'm gonna wear a tie sometime soon, okay? Hold me to it. I'm going to go to the big and tall store, get an extra wide neck, and I'm going to pop that thing on there, right, with a little hook. It's going to go right there. It's going to be beautiful. All those with son under 10 years old, they know what I'm talking about. Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 22. Acts 2, starting in verse 22. While you're turning there, though, I'll tell you a little story. At my former church, there was a lady there who volunteered so much of her time. Her husband and her were founding members of the church. Loved the church, everything to do with the church. He passed away, and she was a widow. And so she began she retired and she began to volunteer at the church. She was always there. She helped us with accounting. She, in her professional career, she worked as a teller at the window there at the bank. And so she was just wonderful with numbers and just a wonderful lady. But I'm telling you, she was feisty. She would get into it with you. Does someone have a grandma or someone like that in their life that's got a little feist to them? Okay, there's some amens. All right, so we would get into it, you know, and I wasn't even sure if she liked me, you know? But eventually I found out that she loved me. But anyways, Arlene and I had become just wonderful friends, and we sat down together. And it was always wonderful because, you know, being a founding member of the church, she liked to talk to me about their origins, their foundations, and who they were. And we would just talk about the future and daydream together. We just had a wonderful relationship. But one day Arlene started just acting weird, just talking funny. You would talk to her and she'd just have a glassed over look in her eyes. And so I said, Arlene, we need to get you to the doctor. You need to get checked up. And her friends began to see this and family began to see this. And we finally got her to the doctor. And it turns out she had a brain tumor. And she didn't live long after that, just a few weeks. Very sad in those days, as we saw Arlene go downhill. But one of the things she said to her family, she said, listen, because they were asking her, you know, what do you want for your services? How would you like to celebrate your life? All of these things. And keep in mind, she was a founding member of the church. And there was a number of pastors that had been there since that time. And I was so honored because she told her family, she said, I want that young pastor. Now, I know I've got no hair and gray hair, but at that time I was much younger looking, okay? I want my pastor. I want that young pastor to do my funeral, to do my celebration of life. Now listen, these people, they'd already lost dad. They're losing mom. They're losing grandma. It's a sad day. But it was my privilege that day. It was my privilege that day as we celebrated her life, because I still got my little notes from her service. It was my privilege that day to give hope to her family and to give hope to everyone who was there. And we can have hope because of why we celebrate today and every Sunday. I can give hope to them because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, I could look them in the eye, and with every stitch of my being, I could tell them, Mama, Grandmama, she's not dead. She's just with Jesus, and we'll see her soon. We need that hope. We need it when we think about passing. When we think about that future day, but I'm telling you, we need it even in our present. We need it today. We need this hope. I'm telling you, listen, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a doctrine. Hear me when I say this. It is the doctrine of the church. Upon that, everything else stands or falls. It truly does. Listen, because Christ walked out of that dark tomb, because he walked out of that dark place. So long as we are hanging on to him, so long as we are clinging on to him, we can walk out of any dark place too. And some of you may be in a dark place. Even if you know Jesus, you may be in a dark place or a hard place, and you're kind of thinking about giving up. Oh man, I'm telling you, we have a miracle working God. And because he got up, we can too. Because he got up, we can too. Praise God for the resurrection. Here's a key statement for you. Sin and death no longer chain or reign in us, for Christ has won our freedom once and for all time. He'll never die again. He did it once and for all time. Sin and death has been defeated. Romans 8, verses 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Sin and death has lost its sting. Listen, when Satan tells you, when someone else tells you that you're not good enough, listen, you need to remember there's no condemnation. And he got up from the dead to prove it, that I can be forgiven. Oh, our God is a miracle-working God. And the greatest of those miracles is what he did on the cross and coming out of that tomb. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We need freedom from death, the fear of death, the sting of death, but also the sting of sin and the change of sin in our life, because sometimes they can be so painfully wrapped around our soul. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes that sin, those reoccurring sin in our life, they can bring pain and captivity in our lives, and we need freedom from that. You know, some of you may be sitting out there and you're saying to yourself, you know what? This Jesus thing, I've heard it before, but you don't know what I've done. It would take the supernatural to be able to forgive me. It would take the miraculous, but I'm telling you, I serve a miraculous God. A supernatural God. Some of you may be Christians out there and you're saying, listen, I've been saved, but I can't get over the sin. It's bound me up too tight. I'm too captive. I can't do this. I'm stuck. I'm telling you, today is a miraculous day. We celebrate what God has done in the greatest miracle ever, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he can free you from those chains. And I'm just going to mention this in passing. I'm not going to get into it too much. But some of you may need a miracle to think you don't have a sin problem. Because we all do. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another place scripture says that our best works are like filthy rags. Now listen, I'm not that great. And I can't jump that good anymore. The knees are gone. But just pretend that mankind stands on this side of a cliff. And over there, across from a great chasm, is God and his holiness standing over there. And you may be better than me, and I can't jump as far as you, but neither one of us can cross that chasm without the miraculous working of Jesus Christ in our life. We have all fallen short in thought and in deed. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But listen, with all that said, we do have a miracle-working God. And hear this, because this is awesome. If you're thinking God only works miracles, and you're going to feel a little weird here for a moment, I get that. But you know, before you throw tomatoes, I'll unpack it more. But I want you to hear this. When you read this, and you read about what Jesus did, hear this verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing anytime soon. He can do wonderful things in your life. And with that said, I want to start where the apostle started. After Christ was resurrected, Peter was preaching to the people there at Pentecost. And this was the words he had to say to them. This was the miraculous God he had to preach to them so they could receive salvation. Starting here in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we're going to read. Follow along with me. You guys awake? You with me? Hit the cafe before you came in, all caffeinated up. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves now know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for it to be held by him. Skip on down a little bit further to verse 32. This Jesus, this one that you killed, this Jesus, God raised him up. And we're witnesses of it. We're witnesses of it. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now listen, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart because they saw the miracles. They knew that he had seen him. They were cut to the heart. And Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And so those that received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father, here is your word. Lord, let it speak to us. Let it preach to us. Let it transform our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak through this broken vessel into the hearts and minds of others, and do your work. Do your work so that we might believe in faith to receive forgiveness of sins, God. And to have those chains of sin fall away from us to take that first step today. What a miracle, God. And you have proven it so, Father. Let us see this in your word. Amen and amen. So look down at your text here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Mighty works and wonders and signs. And this is great here because he's pointing them to the miraculous nature of Jesus Christ. He's like, listen, you need to believe me and what I'm telling you about the forgiveness of sins. And he started with telling them about how awesome Jesus was and all the miracles that he had performed. Now listen, I want to kind of define a miracle for you here. I'm going to give you three definitions. I'm going to put them together to make kind of one that I like. Wayne Grudem says this, a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. Webster defines it this way, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And David Hume says it this way, a transgression of a law of nature by a particular volition of the deity or by the interposition of some invisible agent. Here's the way I like to put these together that I think it's maybe a little bit better than what we see individually. You see, I believe a miracle is a transgression of the law of nature by an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs in which he, God, arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself who he is. And through that, the fact that we can believe him. You see, when I think about God's mighty works, when I think about what Jesus did, it's so amazing. And it says here also that it was a mighty works, it was wonders, and it was signs. But listen, signs point to something, don't you? They tell you that there's something else for you to see. There's something coming. But what do these signs show us? What are they leading us to? What is this belief that we should have about Jesus? And so I think about how he walked on water and how he stilled the storm. Understand how amazing this idea of stealing the storm, standing in the boat and stealing the storm, how amazing this is. Because understand, all of those water molecules that were going crazy, it's like, boom, stop, be still. And they were still and calm. Understand what had to happen with the wind to stop blowing on the water. He would not only have had to affect wind patterns locally, but globally. How powerful is our God? If you're out there struggling, you got to know this. Jesus has power over external circumstances. There's some stuff that could be going on in your life, man, out there. But let me tell you, if Jesus can do that, he can handle your external circumstances and some of the pain that is present there. I think about when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and turned water into wine. And this points me to the place of he's got power or provision in our lives. Paul, when we think we don't have enough, when we're hungry and we're thirsty, God can make a way for us to be filled. This is powerful. This is powerful. But these are only small things. Because I think about this, I think about how he healed the sick and the blind. I think about how he defeated Satan in the desert and on the cross and by walking out of that tomb. And it points me to something. It points me that he has power over the spiritual and physical realm. And it reminds me that he was transfigured before his disciples. And what a miracle that was, because he said, listen, I'm pulling my shirt back. The S is on my chest. I'm God. Actually, I guess the S on the chest just isn't good enough. He's God. How powerful. Peter says, listen to me. I'm telling you about Jesus. And I'm about to tell you about forgiveness of sin. But I'm pointing you to the miracles. And you saw these. You heard about these. And if he can do that, he's able to do what I'm about to tell you he's going to do. And that's the forgiveness of your sins. Just as we read just moments ago. But oh, the resurrection. Oh, what he did in the cross and resurrection. Look down at verse 23. Verse 23. We're going to look at 23 and 24. It says this, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And yes, we will come back to that. You crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. But listen, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it wasn't possible for him to be held by it because he was God. Death couldn't hold him. Our sin couldn't stand against him. He was coming out. This is what Peter was saying. I'm telling you, the resurrection was so central to everything. I'm telling you, it was the doctrine. It is the doctrine of the church. Flip over one page to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here's Peter talking again, preaching again. And you killed the author of life. Wow, Peter. Whom God raised from the dead. And to this, once again, we are witnesses. This happened. I'm telling you, we've seen it with our own eyes. You can believe it. When a man was healed, he pointed again to the resurrection. Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you. He is miraculous. He is still living. He is still working because he's not dead. And he offers us the promise of eternal life. Think about how this was key to the apostolic teaching. Hear this about salvation, Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Do you really believe that? Because if you believe that, then you can believe this. And I'm telling you, it'll take you to eternal life. It'll take you to Jesus. Do you know what the early followers of the church had? Do you know what they had? When they were starting to make disciples after they were kicked out of Jerusalem, when they were starting to do all of this, they didn't have all of the New Testament intact. You know what they had? Jesus got up from the dead, and he changed my life. And let me tell you about how he can change yours. That's it. That's what they had. And honestly, in some ways, that's all we need. Now listen, we need discipleship. We need to keep growing, all these things. But boy, if you've got that truth, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, then you have enough. My goodness. Peter, in his letter, writing again to a church, says this to the churches, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How is this? How is it that we have this living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in you from heaven. Let me tell you how serious the resurrection is. 1 Corinthians 15:17 through 20 says it this way. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You have no freedom from your sins, and you will have no freedom from your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, no hope in death being defeated. If in Christ we hope in this life only, in other words, if Christ we hope in just these teachings that he has, and right, just do good, morality. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But hear this beautiful thing right here, First Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's already there, and we're going to be on our way. How good is that? The resurrection, that which we celebrate on Easter and that which we celebrate on every Sunday is so important to us. It is so miraculous. It is our answer for how he can change our lives. We can believe in him. He was miraculous then, and he could be miraculous today in our lives, helping us with our sin and guaranteeing us eternal life. The early church creed, perhaps the earliest church creed, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. You've probably seen it a million times. I want you to turn there right now. Put one finger, keep it next to, turn over 1 Corinthians 15. Or on your device, for those of you who have devices, right? Click over there. And watch how Paul talks about this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now watch in verse 3. Watch in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, the number one thing, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now watch him talk about this raising. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom still alive, though some who have fallen asleep. It's almost like he's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask those almost 500 people who've also seen him alive from the dead. They knew people were going to say that's impossible. There's things in your life people say are impossible. But then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and of course, to the last of all, as one untimely board, he appeared to Paul. It's almost like God knew that people would throw out this hallucination theory, the swoon theory, the wrong grave theory, the robbing the grave theory. But yet here are eyewitness accounts to say none of that happened. For listen, when he hung on the cross, we saw the water and the blood. We know where he was buried with Joseph of Arimathea. We know they didn't break his legs. He was already dead. He didn't swoon. And listen, with 500 people, you can't hallucinate all of that all together. Christ is risen from the dead. Truly powerful is we even have echoes from the enemies of the church. Echoes from the enemies of the church. Truths that speak to us even today. Think of some of these historical writings. Tacitus, a Roman senator, around 120, AD 120, writes this: Christus, or Jesus Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So here is this senator and historian in AD 120 talking about this mischievous superstition. What's happening? It started in Judea and is even breaking out in Rome now. What is he talking about? And by the way, isn't it funny? Given another 150, 200 years, it would be the official religion of the Roman Empire, but we won't go there. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about something that we can see with Pliny the Younger, the Roman governor, AD 112, who also wrote to the emperor and various different people about the Christians. They, the Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. And when they did this, they sang. They sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God and bound themselves by a solemn oath to him. So here's this mischievous superstition for which they're singing to Jesus Christ as if he's God. What's happening here? Let's get closer to the scene. AD 93, Josephus. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples, and Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. But listen, they reported that he appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. That mischievous superstition is going to take over the empire. The fact that they sang to him as God, why did they do this? Because he got up from the dead. And no one else does that. For he is God. And he is miraculous and a worker of miracles. You may be out there and saying, my sin is too great to be forgiven. It would take a miracle. our God works those miracles. If he can heal the sick, if he can raise the dead, if sin and death can't hold him, whatever you've done, he can forgive it. In fact, he's already proven it by coming out of that grave. Some of you may be Christians, but saying, Thad, you don't understand my besetting sin, this thing that's just got a hold of me. I can't let it go. Yes, you can if you let go of it and grab hold of him and let him take you out of that dark place. You can let it go. We're going to talk more about this next week, but you can let it go. He's got power over the external circumstances in your life. He's got power for vision, power over the spiritual and the physical. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your freedom has been won. And this has all... You guys still with me? You need to hear this, know this, internalize this, live this. And this has always been the plan. Acts chapter 2, your finger should still be there, right? Verse 23, said we'd come back to this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew he was going to be crucified for sin. And he would raise again to guarantee our forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, I want to show you the very love of God and what he calls you to and how you can let go of that sin and hold on to Jesus and let him take you out of that dark place. It says this, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Watch this now. Even as he chose us in him. When did he do this? Before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. No condemnation. Don't let your own mind, don't let Satan tell you that you're not good enough anymore if you've bowed the knee to Jesus. Furthermore, in love, he didn't just do this, but in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of the will. In other words, he wanted to do this. He loved you. It was his joy to do this, to save us. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, God speaking, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, for today is the day of your freedom. Today at Easter, it's a day of renewed hope. Today at Easter, it's a day of resurrected hope. Today at Easter, it's the time for the first step or the first step back to Jesus. I'm going to close here, but I just want you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to look there at Acts chapter 2. We're just going to look just quickly at 37, verses 37 through 39. And I want you to be talking to yourself here about where you are. So Peter's declared Christ as Lord and Savior, the one that has been crucified and resurrected. In verse 37. Now when they, the people, heard this, they were cut to the heart. They heard the truth about a miracle-working God. There may be some of you who are cut to the heart. Cut to the heart with joy and that you know this is true, or cut to the heart with some sorrow because you know this is true and you know where you are and you probably know what you need to do. So they're cut to the heart, and it said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Listen, in the name of Jesus, if you're going any way, any other way than the way Jesus is going, you need to turn away from that. You need to turn away from that. Repent, turn away, and follow Jesus. Grab hold of him and let him take you out of that dark place. Let him take you out of that dark place into the light to live in that resurrection freedom. So repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hear this, for the promise is for you and it's for your children. And hear this, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Now, this is so amazing because, listen, they're talking about geographical distance for those who are far off. But I think you'll forgive me if I say, listen, you could be far off from God right now, and this means you too. This means you too. Goes on, he says, he gave testimony, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In verse 41 says that people were baptized, and that day were added 3,000 souls. Man, who's going to be added today? It might be you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to have some people baptized because they have made that confession of faith. They're walking in freedom. They have forgiveness of sins, and they're going to show it symbolically in baptism. We're going to see that. But I want to pray for you momentarily, right before we sing. Because maybe you need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to bow your heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior and accept His bought and paid for forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you're a Christian there and you're like, man, this sin has just gripped me so tightly and I can't let it go. Let us join with you in prayer and pull those chains away as we hold on to Jesus together, as we passionately follow Him together and walk out of that dark place together. If that's you, we've got a prayer corner in the back. Tammy will be there. I will be there. There'll be some other elders on standby if we get a line back there. Man, today is Resurrection Sunday. Let it be a day of life transformation for you, a day of living free. Living free. And Jesus, let me pray for you. Father, I am speechless at your miracle working power, that you allow us to live free from the sting of sin and death and those chains that are so tightly on us. God, you break those chains. Father, today let us minister together. And Father, today let us sing your praise and shout for joy at those who've already made the decision, for those who will. Amen.